Well, good morning. Today, we are going to the doctor, and we're all going to have a heart checkup. Last month, my dad went in for his routine yearly physical, at which the doctor saw something that concerned him a little bit, which led him to schedule my dad for a stress test. The results of my dad's test revealed three arteries that were partially blocked. Now, that certainly isn't a good thing. But at this point, no stent or any other procedure was necessary, and everything is being closely monitored and treated with medication, of which we are extremely grateful. And we praise the Lord that it wasn't worse, because it could have been much worse, because as most of you know, that when dealing with our physical hearts, it could be a matter of life or death, can't it? So to protect our hearts, we try and maintain a healthy diet, get plenty of sleep, regular exercise, have routine checkups with the doctor, because keeping our physical hearts healthy is extremely important. And we've all been to the doctor before to have some basic tests run to check the health of our hearts, haven't we? Even you kids have had your hearts checked. You know when they put that freezing cold stethoscope on your chest and you have to take the deep breath? They're checking your heart. Or when they put that Velcro thing around your arm and pump air into the ball-like thing and it gets tighter and tighter, they're checking your blood pressure, which relates to the health of your heart. Or when they draw blood and check your cholesterol levels, they're checking on the health of your heart. In a similar way, we are going to check our spiritual hearts today. Because believe it or not, even more important than the health of our physical heart is the health of our spiritual hearts. So I'm not talking today about that red muscle the size of your fist in your chest. I'm talking about our spiritual heart toward God. How is your spiritual heart today? Now, some of you might be thinking, how do we know if we have a healthy spiritual heart or not? How do we know? Well, just like the doctor might take your blood pressure, check your heart rate, or draw blood to check your cholesterol levels, so Solomon, in our text this morning, is going to run three tests that will help reveal the health of our spiritual hearts. Three tests, okay? Three tests to check on the health of our spiritual hearts. But I hate going to the doctor. Do I really need to go and have my heart checked up? Because honestly, I'm afraid of what they might find. But again, just like the health of our physical health is important, a matter of life or death, so the health of our spiritual heart is important. But before we have our heart checkup, let Solomon persuade you of its importance. Listen and notice how King Solomon speaks in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And you can almost feel the sense of urgency and seriousness with which Solomon speaks, starting in verse 20. He says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." Solomon is longing for this young person to take hold of what he is about to say. It's as if he's trying to tell him something that will make all the difference in his life. And did you also notice how all-encompassing his message to this young man is? Those who hear and keep his words, he says, find life and health to their body. So what he's about to tell this young man is of utmost importance. All of his life will be affected by it. And what does he say? Verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Above all else, with all diligence, guard, keep, preserve. More than you guard anything else in life, guard your heart. Now remember, in the Old Testament, and particularly in Solomon's writing, the heart rarely refers to the physical organ. Instead, the heart refers to our inner being, the core of our decision-making, the center of our mind, our emotions, our will. It is the real you. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So when it says guard your hearts, it means that we are needing to guard our inner selves. And clearly, Solomon considered this particular advice a matter of life or death. Literally. Remember what he read in verse 22. For these words are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. In other words, this counsel will not only keep you from dying, but it will help you truly live. Not just merely exist, but live. And make no mistake, your heart is under siege. Like thieving or pillaging hordes surrounding a fortress, advertisers, porn moguls, and media experts scheme to find a point of entry. They lob projectiles and they drop subtle and not so subtle baits, looking for weaknesses. They shout taunts, hoping to gain an entrance. They want in so they can bring us under their subjection. And I'm not being overdramatic here. Substance abuse, porn addiction, adultery, abandonment, embezzlement, fraud, double lives suddenly exposed, wreaking havoc on everyone. Every case has one factor in common: a heart that gradually became corrupted. The signs and symptoms of a heart condition were ignored, thinking they're just no big deal. I'll take care of that later. I've seen the end result of a bad heart. I know a man, a believer, who was an old family friend of ours who took a detour, if you will. He had a blockage in his spiritual heart, and it just sucked the life right out of him. So much so that later in his life, he was just a bitter, angry, and always grumpy, always responding with a sharp tongue or a sarcastic remark. And there were times where I'd just step back and wonder, how did he get so bitter? And one day, in talking to my mom, I heard the whole story. When that man was younger, one of his siblings needed a kidney transplant, and he was the only match. He gave one of his kidneys, but rather reluctantly. And apparently he wasn't very happy about it, because for the rest of his life, he now had to spend taking all sorts of different kinds of medications. And for the rest of his life, he held a grudge in his heart, and he never let it go. And later in his life, that bitterness and that anger turned into hatred towards everyone. He simply wasted his later years away, and he pushed all his friends and family away. And when he died bitter and alone. We don't want to die like that. In contrast, some people are just a delight to be around. Some of you older men and women right here in this congregation are just an absolute joy to be around and such a blessing to so many people. Everything about you is a testament to a healthy heart. Above all else, Solomon says, guard your heart. The original language alludes to a picture of a gatekeeper or a guard up on a watchtower whose role was simply invaluable. The lives of everyone in the city depended upon his diligence. The guard on the watchtower continuously scans the horizon, looking for approaching armies or nighttime raids. He's always alert and ready. He discerns who may enter the city, and he's authorized to use deadly force to prevent illicit entry. More than anything else, guard your hearts. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. The heart, our inner self, is the very source of our lives. According to Solomon's counsel, the inner self is the source of the life we construct when we respond to crises, make decisions, interact with people, and most importantly, how we behave wisely. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Well, has Solomon motivated you to go have your heart checked? Hopefully at this point, we're all in the waiting room waiting for our appointment. Are you ready? Ready to have the health of your heart tested this morning? Well, ready or not, first test, all right? And this one's the longest of the three, okay? Test number one. How's your speech? Reflect on the words that proceed from your mouth. How's your speech? Parents, what comes out of our mouth when our kids bother us? Not that our kids would ever bother us, but if they did, what would come out of our mouth? Husbands, are we hurting our wife with our words, constantly putting her down? Wives, are we respecting our husbands with our speech? Kids, how are you speaking to your brother or your sister or your parents? How is our conversation with our friends or coworkers? Looking back at our text, verse 24 says, "Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips." You see, we don't think all our words matter. We probably all would agree that some of our words matter, but and maybe even most of our words matter. But even the quick conversation on the way home from church, does that really matter? How about when you're driving in the car and the person in front of you on a one-lane road is driving 5 to 10 miles an hour below the speed limit? Conviction right here. That drives me nuts. How about the quick phone call or text to your friend? Does that matter? Or our reply to somebody's post on Facebook? You might be thinking, come on, Andy. Are you telling me that every single word that comes from my mouth matters? Every word? I mean, we know some words are important. We all need counsel, accountability, biblical teaching, and encouragement. Yeah, but the other stuff? The tweets, the Facebook posts? I mean, even when we're just fooling around with our friends, do those really matter? Too often, I'm afraid, we don't fully realize the impact and the influence that we can have with our tongue, which ultimately reflects back on us as to who we really are. We underestimate the power of the tongue, power for good and for evil. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say on this issue. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read a few of them to you. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15, 1, 2, and 4, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. One more, Proverbs 16, 24, 27, 28. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. How's your speech? How's your speech these days? Because whatever is in the heart will eventually come out. You've heard the quote, "What's in the well will come up in the bucket." Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 put it this way, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Whatever is in the heart will eventually come out in the words we say. What starts in the heart ends up on the lips. What begins with bitterness ends with slander. In the end, our words, our tongue, is not the ultimate problem. As one author put it, the tongue is simply the messenger that delivers the mail composed by the heart. The tongue is the tattletale of the heart. Just the other day, I ran to the grocery store to pick up a couple of items, and as I got in one of the checkout lanes, a cashier who was kind of standing off to the side of another checkout line kind of leaned over with an annoyed tone in his voice, says, I could take you over here. I said, I told him I didn't realize he was open because he's standing way off to the side. Well, he proceeded to tell me all about the stupid policies of the store, and he continued to rant and rave very bitterly and angrily the whole time I was making my purchase. And he spoke nothing but ill of his employer and of having to be at work that day. And I was just shocked at the level of anger and bitterness that spewed from this cashier's mouth. And all the time he was unloading his personal dissatisfaction, I was questioning his motives and forming an impression of him in my mind. And it wasn't a very good one. I immediately summed him up as inconsiderate, ungrateful, overly critical, and a very angry employee. But that cashier's words indicated a deeper problem. He had a heart condition. See, it's all there in the human heart. Now contrast that cashier's heart with that of Pastor Dimitri's. Pastor Dimitri spent 14 years in a communist jail in Romania. Listen to his story. Dimitri was a pastor whose backbone had been beaten with a hammer. When certain vertebrae was hit, he was paralyzed so that he could only move his neck. And you can imagine what a tragedy this was. If he had been in a home or hospital, he'd at least have a wife, mother, or nurse to take care of him. But in that prison, there wasn't even running water to wash him. No linen to change him. He just lay there in his human waste. He couldn't even stretch out his hands to drink a cup of water. The others who could walk and work were taken to slave labor during the day. When they came back in the evening, he had to wait for them to help him drink a cup of water. And he lay like this in prison for a couple of years. I mean, it was hell on earth. Then in December 1989, Romania had a revolution and the dictator, Ceausescu, was overturned. Freedom came and Dimitri was released from prison to be with his family and friends. No doctor could help him, but at least now he had loving hands to help care for him. He still couldn't move his hands or feet, but one day someone knocked at his door. It was the communist who had crippled him. The communist said, "Sir, don't believe that I have come to ask forgiveness from you. For what I've done, there is no forgiveness, not on earth or in heaven. You're not the only one I have tortured like this. You cannot forgive me. Nobody can forgive me, not even God. My crime is much too great. I have come only to tell you that I am sorry about what I've done. From you, I go to hang myself. That is all." And he turned to leave. The paralyzed brother Dimitri said to him, "Sir, in all these years, I have not been so sorry as I am now that I cannot move my arms. I would like to stretch them out to you and embrace you. For years, I have prayed for you every day. I love you with all my heart. You are forgiven." Now that is a healthy heart. Because he had every right to be bitter and angry. But when put to the test, his words showed nothing but grace and love and forgiveness. See, the words we speak will all depend on what's filling our heart. A critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a sharp and forthright tongue. And an ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. But if what comes out of our mouth when we are simply bumped, when walking down the sidewalk or cut off as we're driving down the road, if what comes out of our mouth is not edifying to others and honoring to God, and if for some reason we think we are justified for saying what we did, the diagnosis is in. We have a heart problem. So, how's your speech? How's your heart? Any blockage to be concerned about here? If you struggled with this first test, rest assured, there's a prescription for us. And it's this. Fill your heart with grace by soaking in God's word. Soak in the scriptures. Commit God's word to memory. Participate in our summer challenge and memorize those verses we hand out to you as you leave the worship center. And in doing so, your heart will be filled with God's grace, and what's in the heart will show forth in your speech. Fill your heart with grace by soaking in God's word. So test number one, how's your speech? Whew. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that test is over. Okay, that one was a doozy. At least it was for me. Okay, let's go on to the second test. Test number two, what are you spending your time looking at? What are you setting before your eyes? Verse 25 of our text says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." What are you looking at these days? And that question is particularly relevant today in our media-crazed culture, isn't it? Because indeed, we have a culture that is consuming us and drawing our hearts away from God. And with the explosion of technology has come a host of challenges for both adults and children. Addictions to video games, pornography, and social media are becoming common in our homes. the challenge to guard our hearts in a culture filled with seductive images readily available on our own mobile devices is a formidable one for sure. We need to be careful what we look at, because what we put in our heart affects our whole life. It affects our marriage. It affects our relationships. It affects our spiritual health. It affects the way we work. It affects our mood. Nobody here can deny the fact that what they look at on social media can have an effect on their mood. Okay, and then in return, that has effect in many other areas of your life, right? Instagram and Facebook. Okay, one moment, I'm content, happy, perfectly fine with my day. So I get on Instagram or Facebook, and I see your day. Oh, man, you had a much cooler 4th of July than I did. I mean, you got to do that? I mean, yeah, we shot off some fireworks and it was fun and all, but you got to go out on a boat on the lake and shoot off fireworks. How come I wasn't invited? And now I'm sitting in my living room watching your fireworks, wishing I had been there and done that or done that. And then all of a sudden, a perfectly fine day is covered by a dark cloud. We just need to watch what we put before our eyes. Oh, I saw the previews to that movie. It looked really good. Oh, it's rated R. Oh, it's just brief nudity. I'll fast forward through that part. Well, if I were to offer you a drink of water and say, here's a drink. Oh, by the way, there's just a small drop of poison in it. Would you drink it? The majority of us wouldn't go around swearing left and right while sitting in our living room, would we? At least I hope not. Yet we'll sit in that same living room and watch a movie littered with foul language. It doesn't take much to poison our hearts. Don't believe the myth that says, oh, I can watch whatever I want. It doesn't affect me. Okay, don't believe that lie. There's a book written titled Stop Teaching Our Kids to Kill. And it has empirical proof that violence in the media, violence on television and in movies and in video games has a direct relationship with violence in the life of the child that actually inflames anger. And if you're struggling with pornography, as many people do, you'll discover that that has implications in terms of the breakdown of certain standards. And pretty soon you want to act out what it is that you are watching. In fact, let me just pause here. In regards to pornography, friends, we are facing a pandemic, a major crisis. A survey conducted a couple years ago by the Barna Group found that 79% of men, 79% of men ages 18 to 30 years old say they view pornography at least once a month. 67% of men from ages 31 to 49 say they view pornography at least once a month. And 49% in the 50 to 68-year-old range say they view pornography at least once a month. And sadly, the numbers are nearly as high with men who say they view pornography at least several times a week. And, sadly, this isn't an issue just plaguing the men. Though not as high, the number of women addicted to pornography is growing rapidly each year as well. 76% of women ages 18 to 30 say they view pornography at least once a month. 16% say they view pornography, and ages 31 to 49 say they view pornography at least once a month. And the numbers are going up and up and up each year. We're facing a major crisis, a major pandemic here. And it just starts with one lingering glance and then turns it into an addiction. And studies show that infidelity and divorce rates double when people start watching porn. Don't ever accept the notion that what you see doesn't affect you. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, the heart wants what you feed it. We need to be careful what we allow in through our eyes. another issue that arises when we aren't careful with what we watch or what we look at, is that we become distracted. And our focus is turned away from our almighty and holy God. Look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you, the text says. Stay focused on our ultimate destination. You know, there are some people who come to the worship service with their cell phones, and while the service is going on, and maybe even while this is being preached, they're looking at videos, text messages, or some form of social media on their cell phone. I've seen it firsthand when standing back there in the booth, and I'm sure many of you have observed it as well. Now, before you become too judgmental, you have to realize, of course, many people have their Bibles on their phones or devices. So that person in the row with their cell phone, let's give them the benefit of the doubt right now. But you know what really irked me? And I saw this for myself. One time during communion, as the communion trays were being passed, someone had to nudge the person next to them who was looking on their cell phone at Facebook. You know what that indicates? It indicates a huge sense of distraction. And ultimately, it indicates a very serious heart condition. I mean, if you aren't following the text of what's being read or preached from or taking notes on your device, put your phone down and give your entire focus and attention to our God who deserves everything we can possibly give him. So what are you spending your time looking at? What are you setting before your eyes? How's your heart? Any blockage to be concerned about here? If you failed or struggled with this second test, here's our prescription. And in fact, this would be good for all of us. I want us to detox from the media for 3 consecutive days. 3 consecutive days. No television, no radio, no video games, no videos, no internet except what's needed in relation to your job, and no social media. 3 consecutive days of detoxing. And the other part of this prescription is to read Psalm 139, where the psalmist very clearly says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He ends the psalm that way. He begins the psalm by saying, "You have searched me, and you have known me." You see, God knows every single detail of our private thoughts. And then the psalmist says, "Search me, tell me, and show me what you see." Are we willing to come before God and have him search our hearts like that? So for 3 consecutive days, detox from the media. Seek God, just silence and detox. All right, 2 tests down, 1 to go. The first test evaluated our speech. Second test evaluated what we're spending our time looking at. And here's the third test. And thankfully, this test is a shorter one. Here it is, 3rd test. Where are you going? Are you staying on the right path? Look with me at verses 26 and 27 of our text. "Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." You see, life is a journey. And everything we do ought to propel us forward on that Godward path. Don't take any detours. If something seems evil, stay far from it. Don't even poke it. There are many things in this life that can cause us to wander off the path that we ought to be on. Some of those things can even be good things, but can become evil when they become ultimate over God, when they become more important to us than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Evaluate what you are spending your time and resources on. Because the way we spend our time and resources can be a clear sign of either a healthy or a sick heart. Are they getting you to where you need to go, living a more godly life? Or are they taking you on a slight detour? Sometimes friends can do that to us. We can all think of a friend or a child or even a time in our own lives where we hung out with the wrong crowd. There are some people who can negatively influence us in such a way that before long we end up way off track. Those people just don't make us better people, and they definitely don't propel us forward down the right path. We might have to seriously take a hard look at the friends we're spending our time with. Then as we evaluate the different activities that we are involved in, we might see signs of a heart condition. We can become so consumed by the next practice or game or activity, or maybe if it's even work, that everything else takes second place. Scripture makes it clear that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are we spending our time and resources? This was a major issue in my own life when I was playing soccer in high school and college. And soccer in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. But soccer became ultimate in my life over God. I was all consumed by it, playing it year round. I was working out or practicing every single day. I had taken a detour and made soccer the most important thing in my life over my relationship with God. And it wasn't until I went on a soccer mission trip where God used one of the coaches on that trip to open my eyes to the reality of a serious heart condition. So I got up early every morning of that 2-week trip, and I studied the scriptures with that coach. He made me get up. But when I came home reoriented and headed back in the right direction. So where are you going? Are you staying on the path, avoiding the detours? How's your heart? Any blockage found from this third test? If so, here's the prescription. Find someone to talk to. Find someone to share your struggles with, because we need each other's help. We can't do this on our own, just like I needed that coach to step into my life at that time. Find someone who can walk alongside of you and help prevent you from swerving to the right or the left, to help keep you on the path. Find someone to talk to. We can't do it alone. So how do we know if we have a healthy spiritual heart or not? Well, we've been to the doctor for our health checkup. How'd you do? The first test evaluated our speech. The second test evaluated what we are spending our time looking at. And the second test evaluated where we are going. How'd you do? I hope you received a good report, a thumbs up, a good to go on all three tests. If so, stay the course. Keep it up. But I suspect if you're anything like me, you need a prescription or two or three for a heart condition. Don't ignore the doctor. It can be a matter of life or death. So above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's pray.